something new that you have done for us. And Miss Barbara, I'm glad you're on because you need to hear this too, what Pastor Wayne has done. You know, it's so good to be amongst friends. And this is what happens, folks, when you know Christ. You know, we are hurting too because there's so many things that really can just make us feel so depressed. But like Paul sang even in prison. And so we have that joy that comes from our Lord. But I just wanted to share, Pastor Wayne was able to go ahead and get us our 501c4 status.
Yay!
So
yes.
Officially a 501c4, and we want to be a C4 because we want to be able to say what we need to be said without hindrances. I believe that's what the Lord has called City on the Hill, and it's, you know, it's just wonderful how He's ordered His steps, because here's Pastor Wayne, and his church was called City on the Hill before we even asked him to be on City on the Hill. So, and Don, you know, God has been using you in a great way because He's got that gifting for you to be a national coordinator, which you have done beautifully. And now you're helping coordinate things nationally for something that every parent will be so grateful for. And, of course, there's the voice of Ms. Barbara. You know, when you go before the camera, Ms. Barbara, you have that presence that cameras light up on you. And we need to focus on a lot of things. So you're that great spokesperson for us, too. But I just wanted to share that with the people because we are putting a call for help to join us. This is really a partnership. And I'm stubborn. I'm one of those that, you know, I will try to do things without asking anybody. And we've done this since 2004 when we started the show, because the acknowledgement of God in Alabama was, you know, really being wiped off by the federal government. But I thought, if I can't stand with God, my goodness, I can't stand for anything. And so we stood with Judge Roy Moore, and we started the show to inform people that it's all right to pray, you know. It's all right to acknowledge God. You need to acknowledge God. It is part of your constitutional right. It's part of your history. So we've done that with the show, but we've gotten to the point that I remember one of the changes he made, which was my car started breaking down, and we were going into a radio show about an hour away from me, and I was driving back and forth. We had an AM station that was widely heard in a really great city in Alabama, and also an FM station in another city. But we were going every day, daily, Pastor Wayne, Miss Barbara, and me. But my car started to break down. And I thought, oh, no, how could this happen when I'm doing something so good? But little did I know, God was forcing me to rechange things. And what we led to doing was to getting on Internet Blog Talk Radio. I didn't have to drive an hour. My car is fixed. But that was so that we could have all voices come together.
Yeah.
And we've seen that. We saw that beautifully about a month ago, Ms. Barbara, when we had about 13 people on a national conversation on what education is doing to our children. And I thought, Lord, this is why you did it. This is why it had to be. You were getting us ready to the next level so we can fight the fight, not just for our own folks in our state, but together, one nation under God. But now we've moved on. Pastor Wayne's got our 501c4, and so we're going to give an invitation to everybody that's listened to us. On our email list, we're going to send you an invitation to come partner with us. Give what you can, but remember, it is not tax deductible. So, you know, we're going to go that way.
Can I just say something about that? I think conservatives generally, I think, are not good about asking for, especially financial help. Mm-hmm. I think it's in the DNA of Americans that we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. And it is really difficult for us to ask for help. But the reality is that even Blog Talk Radio costs money. And when you self-fund, like you all have for so long, and you would do it in a heartbeat, I don't think people realize that means that you are sacrificing in ways that other people can't even imagine. I mean, we know for my Tea Party group here, my little nonprofit, the fact that we exist because of the money that I put in, and only that means that there are some things I don't do. And I know you guys are great about, you know, listen, I would do this forever. But, I mean, the reality is everything that comes with this responsibility you know, people should take this pride of ownership with it and partner with City on a Hill, because everything they receive from it is such a huge benefit. And we know people aren't flush out there these days. And it is amazing how far a person can stretch $5. And I know you guys can. We do it here. And I just want to really just say, as somebody who wasn't there from the beginning, who has been privileged to be a part of this team and has the biggest mouth out of any of you, that please partner with City on a Hill. It provides you a service that you, frankly, aren't getting anywhere else. It is providing you information and truth that you will not get anywhere else. And these people have sacrificed everything to keep this show going. So just, you know, a little hand up goes a long way. And know, because you're part of the show anyway, that every dollar that you donate goes for a really great cause, keeping this information going. So that's my little yelling at people again.
Well, you know, I wanted to add something here. There's a, you know, Diana mentioned it, because we're a 501c4, we're a nonprofit, but donations cannot be deducted on your taxes. And that was a trade-off we had to make, because under the current law, the Johnson Amendment claims that if you're a 501c3, you're not allowed to say anything political or endorse a candidate, or you're not supposed to, according to this Johnson Amendment, which is unconstitutional, actually. But it again, it's a case of the big lie. They got it passed. Everybody thinks the big lie is now the truth. So rather than fight with the IRS and fight it legally in court, and I don't know that we'd win anymore, because even the judges, you know, have swallowed the lie. We went with the 501c4 because that keeps us as a nonprofit, but we are allowed to speak frankly and freely on issues and candidates and subjects which might cause problems if we did it as a 501c3, like a church in that. And so we did the trade-off, and it's a price we have to pay, because the alternative would mean we would fight, and we might go all the way up to the Supreme Court, and depending on how Justice Roberts feels on a certain day, we might lose, and the cause would be irreparable harm to the body of Christ. We're already fighting as much as we can, and so that was a choice we had to make, and I wanted to explain that to the audience. And it's something else I wanted to share real quick. I really believe God was in this thing and bringing us all together. There's a word that my wife, Elise, and I constantly get. It's networking. And I see a networking of like-minded people from across the country, and God bringing us together, and even using the new technology. I found it interesting that Diana said she started City on a Hill and the radio broadcast in 2004, because 2004 was when I changed the name of our church from Living Word Fellowship to City on a Hill Fellowship and Ministries. I just felt the Lord was speaking to me. That was the word. That was the name He wanted me to change my church to. And I hadn't met Diana yet. I knew Miss Barbara. We'd attended church together years ago, but I hadn't met Miss Diana yet. And so I felt like we needed to do that. We brought it for the membership, and we all thought that was a good idea. We changed to City on a Hill. Well, a few months later, I heard that there was another ministry out of Enterprise called City on a Hill. I says, my gosh, you just can't do anything anymore, you know, because when we started the church Living Word Fellowship, there were living words popping up all over the place. I guess the Holy Spirit was talking to the different people, you know, same spirit. So I says, well, City on a Hill, I don't know of anybody that's got that name, and I feel like that's where the Lord's leading us. Let's go there. I like what it says about what the church's mission is. And so we changed it. I don't think it was, like I said, it was 6 months later we found out there was another city on a hill out of Enterprise. And I'm thinking, see, look at this. You just can't win. And, of course, it wasn't long after that the Lord brought Miss Diana and Miss Barbara and I all together again, and we started working together. And you say, well, doesn't God have a sense of humor, or a neat way of working these things out?
And Miss Barbara, let me share the story while we're at it of Miss Barbara, how she got to be on. My sister-in-law had been talking about this woman in her Bible study class, Dawn, that has been teaching the word and the history just beautifully. She says, you're just going to want to meet this woman, you know. But we never got to meet this woman, and my sister-in-law had been just itching to, you know, introduce me to her. But then I saw this lady on a news program, and I was so amazed because she was the one that stood out against this, you know, evil. And she looked so great, you know, just had a wonderful suit on and just spoke so eloquently. And I told my sister-in-law, did you watch the news? Did you see that lady on the news and this and that, you know, and this and that? She says, well, no, I didn't see the news, but I want to introduce you to this woman. Well, come to find out, that woman that was in the news that I watched was the same woman my sister-in-law wanted to introduce me to. So we were meant to meet Miss Barbara and let her be a part of the show. And, Dawn, you know, with you being on, when I asked you to be on, little did I know that you would be part of the national coordination effort that is so needed today to really to fight the greatest evil that I think we have seen in a long time in this nation, and that hits the very center of the family, which is the child. And God has gifted you with abilities to coordinate and get to know so many people, not just in your state of California, but throughout. So when we, you know, decide, hey, let's do this thing, you know, you made it seem so easy, but I know it's built on years of really getting to know a lot of these people.
Yes, and you know, it's one of those things I think every person, at least most of the people that I come in contact with, even if they don't call it divine intervention, they certainly feel that. And for me, even before the Tea Party, I was doing things politically here in California because I was going through a really rough lawsuit with a neighbor. And it was so destructive. It was just so, it was one of those times, definitely a David and Goliath story. And I know I kept reading the Bible and praying to God, what is the purpose of this? Why make me feel like my home is no longer my sanctuary? Why do we have to go through a year fighting this evil and crying and blah, blah, blah. Anyway, so got into politics, oddly enough, to do something positive in my life. But, you know, all along the way, I have realized, and I've gone back to him and said, oh, okay, now I get it. This was, if you can handle this, then the next step will be so much easier. And each step along the way, each time there has been hardship or heartache or something that feels like a barrier that I'm never going to get beyond, it has been that tap on my shoulder that says, see, not only did you get through it, but it prepared you for the next battle. And I think almost everybody that I've talked to nationally or in my state or even in my town feels the same way. People that just call because they're upset about a situation or something they read in the newspaper. You know, I get a lot of people who call and say, I don't even know why I'm calling you. I just read this in the newspaper, and I'm just so upset. I don't know what I can do about it. I don't even know what you can do about it, but I figured I had to talk to somebody. So, and that is truly, you know, where the gift of everybody. God has given us all these wonderful, unique talents, and we have just learned to rise to that. Everybody has a talent and has a point where they are comfortable. And being able to really have people participate at that level changes everything instead of trying to put the round peg into the square hole. But, yes, this new little birth of this new project that we're doing, I knew it would end up being big. I just didn't realize how quickly. and it has been a little bit overwhelming, I must say, but in mostly positive ways.
Well, nobody could have done it, Don, if you had not been in the helm organizing. I don't think he could have been done. But let me go ahead and say this, if I may, to start off, which we all love Judge Roy Moore, and I just want to, you know, we're starting something new here, and so thank you, listeners, for even listening to us mention this, but we want to give credit to really the one that started for us, which is Judge Roy Moore. That I've heard so many people say how that man's stand stiffened their spine. I know it did me, what little bit of spine I had, you know, to do what little bit I could do, which was nothing. I don't know anything about radio, and I don't, but I do know that I love my God, you know, and he has been so good to me. But I remember asking God for a word because there was somebody that said, well, you know, these people are picketing over a monument, a stone, a piece of stone. And I asked the Lord for a word, and he gave me Hosea 4:6, and it says, Hosea 4:1, hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, and no acknowledgement of God in the land. And funny enough, those were the words that Judge Moore kept using. He was not using the Ten Commandments. He was saying the issue was the acknowledgement of God. So, you know, here I am with this Bible, and I just turn the page, and I'm there, and I'm thinking, how in the world could I have picked that out of the Bible? That had to be God. And then he also gave me another word, which was Joshua. And now in Joshua, it was 4:6, which was where he told them to go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you what do these stones mean, tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. These stones are to be a memorial to the people forever. And I think, Pastor Wayne, that's really what God was saying at the time that Judge Moore came in with that issue. There was going to be a great battle ahead, you know, because there was that Jericho battle, but yet God said, stop, build these memorial stones to remember. And that's what the Ten Commandments were. That stone was to remember where our laws came from, where our blessings came from, and now we're in this great big battle that, you know, we've all come together, Dawn, Pastor Wayne, Ms. Barbara, I and all of you that, you know, really are wanting to be a part of this and have started doing that. We have a fight because now what's at stake is really the future of a child. And if I can, I'd like to start really with something that just moved us. We have this interview Monday, and I'm just going to play a little snippet of really something that moves so many people, and you need to hear it because this is what the battle is about. It is about the child, and this is a testimony of a woman from New York, bless her heart, and she just was so gracious to, you know, reach out to us. Well, we reached out to her, and she did not hold back. She wants the world to know what's going on.
Which was diagnosed probably at the very end of second grade.
Let me start it all over since it's just...
Here we go. I'm up against this Common Core thing as well in my children's school. I have 8-year-old twins. My son has a learning disability, which was diagnosed probably at the very end of second grade, which he's in third grade right now. It took a while for them to diagnose him. He just wasn't up to speed. He was not up to his grade level with reading and writing and everything. It was a long haul and a long fight, and, you know, we finally got him tested and got him diagnosed, and, you know, he started getting the extra help that he needed in the beginning of this school year, and, you know, he finally got his confidence level back. He was getting the extra help that he needed, and he was just coming home beaming, and he was so happy, and he was participating in class and raising his hand, and, you know, he's so eager to please. He's such a kind, sweet-hearted little boy. And I even got a phone call from the teacher telling me what a well-behaved, polite little boy that I have. And she told me she never does this. She never calls people's homes. But she wanted to tell me that my son is such a well-behaved little boy. And it's the ones that listen that are going to be very successful in life. And she told me my son was going to be very successful. Well, here came Common Core. My son has changed before my eyes, and I do not know what to do because I sit here and I feel so helpless. His hope is gone. His confidence level just crashed, and he just gave up. His little head cannot handle the work that they're giving him now, which you're familiar with. This is a one-size-fits-all education, but it does not fit all. And this child is living proof that this is a struggle for all children. My daughter, his twin sister, who does not have a learning disability, is failing the math. Now you take a child with a learning disability and expect a child with a learning disability to handle a math equation that takes 4, 5, 6, 7 steps to get an answer. He's lost by the second step. He's just about had it. I did refuse them the tests, and I took them out during testing time, and then I would bring them back. And on the very last day of testing on Friday, I got him into the building. And he kept saying, I don't want to go, Mommy. I don't want to go. Please don't make me go. And I told him, you know, everything will be okay. And, you know, you're going to be fine. And I got him into the building. And he was just, like, rubbing his hands together and looking at me. And all this frustration was just built up inside him. And he started with one shoe, and he ripped it off, and he threw it across the lobby. And then he took the second shoe off and threw that one across the lobby. And then he threw his metal Spider-Man lunchbox across the floor. Then he ripped his sweatshirt off, and he ran. He ran for the front door. And he was pushing it open to run from a place that he used to love. And the school psychologist actually had to grab him before he made it out the front door. And she turned him around and walked him past me with no shoes on, walking him down the hall as he turned his head to look at me, and he cried hysterical and said, please, Mommy, don't make me go. And this is what Common Core has done to my son.
Wow, Jackie, when I read your letter, I cried not just once, more than once.
I cry every day. Every day, because as a mother, I don't know what to do to help him. And just like so many other parents that feel helpless out there, and the children that hold it in, my son decided to let it out. And I know there's a lot of children out there that are holding this in, and it's not healthy for them.
No, and you know, y'all have been ahead of it further than we have in Alabama. People are sleeping. We're trying to wake them up. And I thank God that we share your story because, you know, Jackie, it's a crime that the mainstream media is not sharing that, because if they would share the truth, people will know within a matter of minutes that this
absolutely
is so wrong for America.
And this
so
is
we're
what I hope again. I'm up against the same thing here. You know, I'm in a community where, you know, we pay a lot of money in taxes for the education system here, a lot of money. And, you know, you have a group of parents here who think that they refuse to get educated on it. They think it's all about standards and hard work, and that their child can handle it, and it doesn't affect them, and it very much affects them. And for me to be in the middle of the lobby of the school with my son going through this, because I'm aware of the whole situation, and there's no other parent in my school that is. And so, of course, when I try and educate people, it sounds like a science fiction movie. No one's going to believe you. And now here's my son having a fit. And now, you know, they just look at me like, here's my son, you know, oh, he doesn't want to do the work. He can't handle the work. And it's not the case. It's not the case. I mean, like I said, this is a little boy that's so eager to learn. And when he knew his work, when he was getting that extra help, and he would raise his hand and he would participate, and he was the proudest little boy when he came home off that bus. And I hung all his work up on the wall in the kitchen, and there's nothing hanging anymore.
Nothing. Well,
that's where we're at. So, Dawn, we're so grateful for what you're doing.
You know, I spent 19 years in public school system, and I have always been, and I still am, a firm believer in the public education system. In spite of what's going on, one of the things I believe I'm fighting for is to save it, because I believe a good education, and I'm saying a good education, is the foundation stone of equal opportunity. The problem I have, I want to go back to where that comes from. When I was a kid in school, I remember reading a story about Thomas Jefferson as a young boy and how a friend of his got pulled out of school because his father wanted him to work at home. And how young Tom Jefferson, I don't know if it's a true story or not, you know, it may have been just a apocryphal tale, but how young Tom Jefferson worked and believed in education so that everybody would have access and be able to be educated and better their position in life. I'm doing a history of the 82nd Airborne Division right now for a group I'm a member of. And one of the second commander of the 82nd Airborne Division, James Gavin, was an orphan. He was born to Irish immigrant parents who died before he was the age of two. And he was adopted out of a Catholic orphanage to a very poor family, but very devout family who raised him up in the church. And he worked hard to help support his family. At the age of 13, when he finished the eighth grade, they pulled him out of school thinking that was enough education. And, of course, back in the 1920s, this is World War, you know, he fought in World War II. I guess that was considered educated. But Gavin believed that education was his only way out of poverty. And he enlisted in the Army, went to West Point, and rose to be a four-star general before he retired. I believe in education. And our public schools in America were founded on that idea of giving all our kids an opportunity to get educated, to better yourself, to improve yourself in society. The problem is the liberal progressive agenda has hijacked public education. And Common Core, in their mind, I believe that they feel like this is their time to totally accomplish everything they set out to do. One of the problems I've had with the way public education is, I hope what I'm saying is making sense, is the fact that to rise up in education, to advance yourself, to make more money, to be in a position where you can make a difference, you have to get further and further away from the purpose of education, which are the kids. And when you get in the numbers and you get in the statistics and you get into so-called the big picture, you lose sight of that one child, which is the whole purpose of the system.
Well, Pastor Wayne, let me bring in Ms. Barbara, because
that's what we're losing.
What you're saying is so true, and because now, Ms. Barbara, the biggest people that are fighting us in our state, which is a very conservative state, mm-hmm. and this bill to get us out of Common Core, which takes away parental rights over their child's education, should have passed. But the biggest enemy we have is the business council, because they're looking at it really as a resource for their business, mm-hmm. for their manufacturer. It's no longer about the child and family that, you know, should be able to make a choice as to what they want, you know, to be. You will not see a Ben Carson in the way that Common Core is geared. And Ms. Barbara, that's one of the things that you spoke about when you heard Jackie, is we no longer have control. Parents no longer have control.
That's right. And the business council and those groups are looking for worker bees. School to work is what it was called 10 years ago when it was first introduced. Of course, this is school to work on steroids, but the involvement of the business council and like organizations, that's what that's all about. But they could dictate the workers that they choose instead of the workers choosing the people choosing what work they would like to do. And going back to Thomas Jefferson for just a moment, I believe that story is true, Wayne, because it was Jefferson who, among the founding fathers, well, they were all looking at where they had come from in Europe. In Europe, mm-hmm. the circumstances of one's birth determined the course for their life. And Thomas Jefferson said, here in this country, there's going to be a natural aristocracy. That is, people with ability and virtue will be able to rise to the top. This is the land of opportunity.
That's
and, of
right.
course, Jefferson was one who started, he was always about education and believed that education would make such a difference in children who had the potential and the drive to succeed and the virtue to choose rightly about it and so forth. So I really believe that story, and what a difference the United States of America has made in the world as a result of that mindset, that worldview of natural aristocracy of virtue. Doing what's right in God's sight, and natural ability.
Well, Ms. Barbara, let me bring in Dawn. Oh, I'm sorry, Pastor Wayne. Let me get Dawn into here before she gets off. She's always running to a meeting. But, Dawn, you know, to me, it was wonderful to have that national coalition last night and to listen in, and it now has a name, so if you don't mind, share that too. But I heard something from Alice Linehan from Texas, and Texas has been fighting C-Scope. And Alice Linehan said that really C-Scope is Common Core.
Yeah.
It is Common Core. It is developed by the same people. So the little social studies, studies that we're seeing online is coming our way because these are the same people. But also one of the things that I love that Alice was able to do in her district is they got rid of that C-Scope. You know, it's an online management tool. It's a computer system. And I got to talking to somebody today. We really don't need to have computers. I mean, the people at Silicon Valley are sending their children to schools without computers because they want their children to think. So we're hearing all these good things. But anyway, Dawn, that's why it's so important, really, to hear from other people in other states.
Absolutely. We need to know what other states are doing, what's been successful, what isn't. You know, those that have a win, we want to know how they did it. The biggest problem that we end up facing in all of these issues is the lack of communication between citizens. And we already know the society is set up so that, you know, really if you think about it, how many times it takes to have a face-to-face encounter with somebody. I mean, even going to the bank anymore, you don't actually have to talk to anybody. So having these, while not face-to-face, but certainly through conference calls, the ability to hear what other people are doing not only boosts our morale, but gives us a roadmap to how to proceed ahead. And for every state, it will be different, which is the ultimate irony. For every state, it's going to be different to get rid of the thing that they want every state to sign on and be a one-size-fits-all for. So we know for every state it's going to be different, but we've been making such huge inroads with the people that are so willing to come to this call every week that want to know more. We have people with varying degrees of knowledge about Common Core. So it is a, you know, a huge, I think, important step that we take in knowing how to defeat this. You know, we can't do it by ourselves in, excuse me, in our own little town maybe, but we certainly can if we join together, we join forces together. And the interesting thing about Common Core I've found is that there are people working on it throughout the country in their own state, in their own city, maybe in their district, their school board, and we weren't all hooked up before. So every place that was fighting it, I'm sure feels like they're fighting it alone. And it brings a wonderful, I think, camaraderie and sense of you know, that we actually could win when you bring all these voices together. It's my pleasure to do nothing more than to actually be able to hook everybody up together and talk. So, and we have a new name for our national coalition. It is called Citizens United for Responsible Education, which is CURE, which is a very appropriate name since we're looking for a cure to this horror that's being foisted on our kids. This is so, you know, I was just telling somebody this morning, if you told people about these aspects of Common Core, including the National Sexuality Program, and you told them that, you know, all the other horrors that are going on, and you never mentioned that it was happening here, and you asked them, which country do you think is doing this? I would guarantee that most people would not say the United States. And that's sad, because right now, in their classrooms, everywhere across the country, this is happening. As a parent, you are completely unaware, evidently, because I really don't want to believe parents are aware and they're nodding their head yes to this. So to me, this is really the ultimate child abuse. You know, if somebody was doing this and strapping your kid in a chair in your basement and doing the same thing to them that we're seeing schools do and teachers do to kids, you know, somebody would be dragging them away and arresting them.
Well, Dawn, if a parent did to their kids what's going on in some of the classrooms, they would be hauled away and arrested for child abuse.
Absolutely.
I mean, that's what's so crazy about the whole thing.
Absolutely.
But what you have here is, you know, when parents find out, there isn't a day goes by, it seems like, you don't read or hear in the news. And folks, I'll tell you, I watch Fox News, and so maybe that's why I hear about it more than the other networks. But there isn't a day goes by, I don't hear on Fox News, where something outrageous has been done in the classroom and parents are up in arms over it. I mean, you know, it's insane what's going on. I mean,
well,
I watch the O'Reilly Factor every week, a couple times a week. There's some stupid thing that goes on in the classroom, and you just shake your head. I was a classroom teacher for 19 years. I can't believe what's going on in some of these places.
Go ahead. Sorry.
But it takes information. It takes knowing. And one of the things that's going on, you know, we've been working on this for at least 3 or 4 years here at City on a Hill. We thought we were alone. You know, now we find out we haven't been alone. And now Glenn Beck's on board. I'm just waiting for Fox News to pick it up because it's just a matter of time. And that's what it's going to take is getting national attention. In the meantime, we do what we got to do to stir up the stink so that people start smelling it. You know,
I don't know if Fox News will pick it up, Pastor Wayne, because of the time of money. Rupert Murdoch is unfortunately one of the big investors in this Common Core. But I want to point out on page 9 of the Guiding Values and Principles of the National Sex Ed Standard that's coming our way, it says instruction by qualified sexually education teachers is essential for student achievement. And it says students need opportunities to engage in cooperative and active learning strategies, and sufficient time must be allocated for students to practice skills relating to sexuality education.
So what are we going to have, teacher-led orgies?
It sure
in the classroom?
Like it sure sounds like it.
You know, I will tell you something. I've said this before. I've got a novel I have been working on for going on 30 years. The problem is, once I get a draft done, it's satire. It's a satirical novel just making comment on society. The problem is, by the time I get a draft done, half the stuff which was just taken, how stupid things could get, they start to come true. You just take You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
It'll never be published because by the time it gets published, by the time I get it done, it's a commentary on what's happened rather than some stupid prediction. That's how you can just take the ridiculous becomes reality. And
well,
this is where we're at right now.
Here's what's really frightening to me is that, especially with this sexuality thing, first of all, you know, look at the people who are doing this, first of all, who are all the professionals. But when they use a poll that they took, that NPR and the Kaiser family and the Kennedy School of Government did, are you kidding me? 93% of parents of junior high students think that it's important to have sexuality education. Now, remember, this is sexuality, not sex ed, like we all had in sixth grade and eighth grade. This is sexuality. Come on, these are the people that got, where were the conservatives that were allowed to take the poll? Where were the people of faith that were allowed to take the poll? So it is really clear that the people with the agenda are all the people who have this progressive agenda. And guess what? Because parents don't know or are refusing to stand up, your kid gets to take part in stuff that you would probably wait to have a private conversation with them about, and they get to do it in a classroom of their peers. How fabulous.
Last week, I'm sorry, they're being interrupted, Don. Last week, it was on the O'Reilly Factor. They had a story, I think it was up in New York, where an eighth grade class were talking about bullying and tolerance and that. They had eighth grade girls kissing each other in romantic ways to sensitize them to other people and other lifestyles.
Pastor Wayne, I hate to interrupt you, but let me tell the listeners, if you want to hear more, which our conversation is going to go on further than what you'll hear, you're fixing to go off, the live stream will go off, go to www.cityonthehill.tv and hear more. And there's so many podcasts of what's going on, and you need to hear this in its entirety. But again, that's www.cityonthehill.tv. But go ahead, Pastor Wayne. Sorry.
I mean, I know that I don't mean to be offensive. This is going on in a public school. Now, if I had a daughter, if I had a son, which brought the question, I think they also discussed this on the Five. If I had a daughter or a son, that's what they'd done. They'd brought people in from a university to teach a sensitivity course to eighth graders, and they had these children up in this classroom, in this seminar at school kissing one another. Of course, the question is, well, why didn't they have boys do it? What kind of pervert would have this done anyway? What's the purpose of this? And why was it allowed to happen in the public schools? And then the question becomes, what goes on in the public schools that we don't know about, that we don't hear about? And this is what they want to do with our children. This is what they want to do with our school system.
Well, Pastor Wayne, the people that wrote this national sex ed standard, Robert McGarry, Director of Training and Curriculum Development for the Gay, Lesbian, and Straight Education Network, GLSEN. Cynthia Lamb, Sex Etc. Teen Editorial Staff, been writing for Sex Etc. since she was 14. She's now 17. And, you know, when we went the other day to our own state capital and tried to talk to the legislators, you know, Pastor Wayne, they just really do not get it. It's like it's so foreign for them, the fact that they need to stand up because the rights of parents have been taken away by Common Core. It's like, don't they get that as a premier importance?
Wait a minute. This girl's 17?
Oh, yeah. She was 14, so she's been around. She's now 17.
What wisdom can a 17-year-old impart about sexuality?
Well, this is the new Common Core where the kids get to tell the other students what to do. The teachers are there to facilitate.
Because at 17, you're one big hormone.
Well, this is what's going to go on. And so, parents, you're hearing us and you're saying, this cannot happen. I trust my teacher, my wonderful teacher in school. I trust the wonderful principal and this and that. But what you've got to do is do your own homework. That teacher has probably got a gag order not to speak.
May I share something?
The state of California will be you one better, Pastor Wayne. We decided in our, you know, infinite stupidity that girls should be, as young as 12, should be able to seek medical help, intervention, without parental consent.
Wow.
You know, in the public schools, we can't even give aspirin or Tylenol to students without a parental note. But in 30-something states, they can refer children to abortion clinics without telling their parents. But you better not give them an aspirin or a Tylenol for a headache. Is there something wrong here? Or am I just one wild right-wing radical Christian fundamentalist whack job here thinking there's something wrong with this picture?
Well, let me share one of the things that I think is very wrong, too, Pastor Wayne, and then we'll ask you also to close this, is when we had the experience the other day when we went to Montgomery and talked to our legislators, it was almost strange for them, for us to point out that the thing that Common Core does, one of our biggest problems with it, is that it takes away the parental rights.
Amen.
Now, why would it be strange for these lawmakers when that is brought up? That should be the thing they should be fighting for first things first, but instead they're fighting for Tommy Bice. They're fighting for the state school board to have their right to say what needs to be taught, which I'm thinking to myself, I think you're going to have a problem come election time because every mother and father, even you, would want to have your parental rights. But to Pastor Wayne, I'm thinking to myself, these people that we put in office, and it was brought to us our attention yesterday, that a Democrat even brought up the fact that, hey, we need to have a joint resolution, we need to stop, we need to have a discussion, and we need to look at this and not accept any federal funding. And would you believe overwhelmingly in our state there was a march, and I'm sure it was a call by the BCA with Hubbard and Del Marsh. This was in the House of Representatives, and almost all of those people walked lockstep and said, you know, I'm not for any discussion, I'm not for any resolution, which really is non-binding. So, folks, you need to be calling your representative. We don't have but till the 20th of May in Alabama. But you
that
can still make your voices be heard. You need to be telling your representative, why did you not at least want a time out? And why are you, you know, working for those people instead of for me, the parent? I think
Amen.
That's just a simple question to ask, and we can do it between now and the 20th. And really, they need to be afraid that they're not going to keep their office because they have stomped on the children. Like you said, Pastor Wayne, it's like you have placed a child in a room where they cannot get out of, and you're
Amen.
Forcing them to receive the things. I heard a story, a horrible story, about a man who tried to commit suicide. Really to the point of cops coming after him and trying to kill him, because he was on the sex offenders list. And with this national sex ed standard that we're going to allow to be passed through in every state, can you imagine what we're going to do to the children? We're going to raise them in this way. And
well,
I think
okay.
that our God expects better.
That's okay. They'll lower the age of consent, so there is no such thing as a child molester anymore.
Oh,
if you wonder, if you wonder why we're so upset over parental consent, the liberals cannot understand, or if the legislators cannot get their mind around why we are upset about parental consent and parental rights, I'm going to give you one name. Dawn Ravenel. Let's say it again. Dawn Ravenel. R-A-V-E-N-E-L-L. R-A-V-E-N-E-L-L. And this is a name that sticks with me. You say, well, who's Dawn Ravenel? Well, she was a 13-year-old girl. Went to school in New York City. And she was afraid she was pregnant. And so she went to the student health clinic at her school in New York, 13 years old, and told the school nurse she was afraid she was pregnant. But she was afraid to tell her parents because they were strictly religious, and they would be really upset and punish her terribly if they found out she'd been having sex. At 13, what unreasonable people, much less if she was pregnant. So the nurse, without calling the parents, because they could do that in New York, and this is over 20 years ago this happened. I can't remember the exact year.
1985.
Oh, you know what I'm talking about then. Okay. You're looking her up, huh?
Absolutely.
All right. They sent her over to an abortion clinic and gave her an abortion without telling her parents. Her parents weren't informed until the school called, or the hospital called, informed them their daughter had begun hemorrhaging from the abortion and had died. And the first time her parents knew anything about her school sending her to an abortion clinic and giving her an abortion was when they were called to identify the body of their 13-year-old daughter. Now, Dawn just looked it up, so I'm not lying or exaggerating, am I, Dawn?
Absolutely not.
This is a name that has stuck with me. 1985, when I think of parent rights, when I think of our obligation to protect our children, who God gave us, not the school, God gave us as parents, our children. And the state is trying to come between that. I think of Dawn Ravenel. And when those legislatures look at you like you're stupid when you talk about parental rights, give them that name. Because that's who we're fighting for, the Dawn Ravenels of this world. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, Dawn, that was powerful. Thank you, Pastor Wayne.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, just come before you now. We just pray, Lord, for all the Don Ravnells of this world. We pray for our children. We pray for our parents who are trying to bring up their children in perilous times and bring them up in the nurture, the admonition of the Lord against what's seeming overwhelming odds. But God, we know that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We know, Almighty God, that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. And we know, O Lord, that you have overcome the world, so we shall be of good cheer. So we put our faith and trust in you, Almighty God, for the battle belongs to you. But Lord, we ask, Lord, as your children, as your army, as your feet, that you will show us where to go, that you will guide us in what we need to do, that, Lord, you will bless us as we go about this way, and that, Lord, bless the labor of our hands, that you might see victory through us. We pray, Almighty God, for our leaders, that they will bow their knee before you, because, Lord, any power they have comes from above. And they have an obligation not only to the people, but to you, Almighty God, to be ministers of righteousness and justice, and to do what is right and true and holy in your sight, not in the sight of men. We pray, Almighty God, that you will give them the courage to stand up for what is right, that you will give them revelation, knowledge of what is right and true and holy, that they will do what is right and true and holy in these last days. And we pray, Almighty God, that those who are listening will be encouraged, they'll be quickened in their spirit, Lord, that something we've said today will touch their hearts, that the words we speak will be seeds planted in their hearts that will plant deep and produce good fruit in their lives. We pray, Almighty God, for our country and for our children. We thank you, God, for this privilege of broadcasting, and pray that, God, we have been used by you in some way. In Jesus' name we pray and we praise you. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Wayne. That was powerful. I know Don agrees with me and the listeners. We hope you have been moved and moved to act for such a time as this. And we really need for you to find out about these untested standards called Common Core. They're copyrighted. The facts are out there. Go to our website, other people's websites. Find out why the RNC has passed a resolution against it. We are telling you the truth. Find out where every state is really trying to get out of Common Core. But then there is so much money fighting against it. But we hope that you, the parent, that you will let your voice be heard. And we're just so appreciative of really the gift of truth and the words that Pastor Wayne just shared. And we want you to also come back on and listen to the podcast as he shares, some more teachings this Sunday. And Pastor Wayne, do you already know what you're going to cover this weekend?
Yes, we're going on with the Apostles, 13 Men Who Changed the World. I believe, we talked about Simon the Zealot and James the Less. I think we're going to Judas the Betrayer, which we may just be covering one. I've been able to take two at a time because, here last couple of weeks because there is a whole lot known about that. But Judas will probably take the whole period.
It's wonderful. Y'all folks just got a taste of, the teachings from Pastor Wayne. He has love for the children and knows so much history and also uses everything really with a biblical perspective. And, Don, I'm going to let you close today's show. How about that?
Oh, great. Like, I don't get enough opportunity to talk any other time. Well, I just, as we've been saying throughout the show, encourage parents, start by going to your kids' school, look at their textbooks, listen in on what the teacher's saying to them, what they're teaching, how they're trying to groom and seduce your child, and definitely become more aware. If you look at all this stuff, the Common Core and the National Sexuality Program in it, and you're comfortable as a parent, then there's nothing more than we can do. But if you're not, then you know, it's time to stand with us and fight. And next week we should be able to have our national website go live, so people will be able to go there and find help in their state and city and get on board and come join us.
Amen.
Well, listeners, we thank you. So come and join us again on City on a Hill. Go to www.cityonahill.tv. May God bless you and have a great day. Goodbye.
Bye.